So the first reading is from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines.
It's wonderful to be with you again today as we look at God's Word together, and particularly think about the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, back in 2021, a census was taken right across Australia, and what that showed was that there were less Australians than ever before who were associated with religion. So less people counting themselves as part of a religious denomination in Australia. Australians who were identifying themselves as spiritual. So there were 56% of Australians identifying themselves as spiritual, while well less than 50% who identified as being associated with any particular religion. But here's the thing, defining spirituality is like trying to nail jelly to the wall, okay? It is really so elusive trying to work out what people are talking about. So what I did was I consulted an expert on spirituality, Professor Google, and what I plugged in was the question, what is spirituality? Just to see what was thrown up for me to see. Here are some of the things that were said. The first thing was, there are many different types of spirituality. Oh, enormously helpful. This one, it often involves a search for the meaning of life. Then there was another guy I read, an academic, who'd researched this issue of spirituality, and he identified 27 different types of spirituality, but his conclusion was that there was almost nothing in common between the 27 different types, diverse. But I think that is our world right now. You often hear people say, you need to find a spirituality that's right for you. You know, sort of a self-determined, self-referencing, subjective spirituality. And it often seems to involve a search inside yourself, you know, to sort of self-discovery as to who I am and what I'm made of. Now, here's the thing. When you read the Bible, you know that Christians identify themselves, they see themselves as spiritual. But for Christians, the search for spirituality isn't a search inside of me. It's not subjective in that sense. It's actually objective. That is, God, by his Holy Spirit, brings us into a full and real relationship with him through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, right? It's something done. When it comes to Christian spirituality, can I say the Bible is perspicuous, right? Perspicuous. I've always wanted to get that word into a sermon. Perspicuous. It's a lovely word. It is straightforward to understand. It's ironic that no one knows what the word means, even though it's meant to say that, right? But there you go. That is, there's no secrets when it comes to what the Bible says. And when the Bible talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, there are no secrets there either. It is clear and straightforward about who the Holy Spirit and what he does. So having said that, here's the interesting thing. The Bible is clear and straightforward, perspicuous, but over the last 50 years, the issue of the work of the Holy Spirit has probably caused more debate and division among Christians than almost any other Christian topic. Isn't that interesting? Bible straightforward, Christians in substantial disagreement with each other about what it means. And what we're looking at today, the topic today, spiritual gifts, is Christians when it comes to this sort of topic and divided them in terms of what they think. So what I've done is I've saved it for last, so that I can then leave and Coops can answer all your questions, all right? That's the wonderful thing. It's a gift, Coops. Don't thank me now. I'm convinced that as we look at the Bible, we get clarity on this sort of issue. And as we get clarity, it actually brings unity, right? So I'm going to pray that as we wrestle, particularly with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that'll be the outcome. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who wonderfully endows us with the truth of eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of relationship with you by virtue of what Jesus has done for us by his death and resurrection. And Father, we thank you that the work of your Spirit is to convince us of these things, and we pray that as we wrestle with your word today, we'll gain clarity and understanding so that we might serve you faithfully. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see there's the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is printed for you. Also an outline for you just to have a look at if that's helpful to you. So gifts as a measure of spirituality. The thing that the Bible teaches very clearly is the number or types of gifts you have is no way to measure spiritual maturity. Do you understand? The sort of gifts you have, or the number of them, is no way to assess whether you have any sort of maturity as a Christian. I'm going to take you back. Paul in this Corinthian church, you don't lack any gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. The church is incredibly gifted. They've got gifts coming out of their ears, right? Amazing church. But then he goes on two chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1 and says this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." Now do you hear what he's saying? He's saying incredibly gifted and incredibly immature, right? Both were true of this church. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what we're given in essence is a test for working out spirituality or spiritual maturity. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read actually slightly outside of the section that's printed for you, and then we'll come back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 says this, "We're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink." What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit, as it says here, baptized in the Spirit? Would it be because you've got some sort of gift, maybe speaking in tongues, where you could heal people or perform miracles of some sort? This seems to have been a bit of the issue or the debate here in Corinth. Who were the special Christians, the elite Christians, the mature Christians in their midst? Who are the really spiritual ones? When you come back to chapter 12, verse 3, which is printed for you, we read this, No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, do you reckon this was a problem in Corinth? You know, they gathered together like this, 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning or whenever they gathered. And as they were having their meeting, you'd have people sort of jumping up and saying, Jesus be cursed. I suspect that probably wasn't the problem. So what is it saying? It's not just talking about words. You know, if I say Jesus is cursed, I'm clearly not spirit-filled. If I say Jesus is Lord, I am spirit-filled. A word sort of statement that's going on. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, what it is saying is the profound and great spiritual experience, the true baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's when you actually put your trust in Jesus, the one who is Lord of the universe, your Lord, and the point of your existence is to serve him. And that can only happen when, see, here is the great work of the Holy Spirit. So having said that, what about spiritual gifts? Because obviously that's raised here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Is it the mark of a spiritual person or a spiritual church if we see certain gifts, spiritual gifts, in operation today? And you know, you might have heard or people have said, you know, some gifts, some churches seem more open to the Spirit. You know, therefore you see gifts of people speaking in tongues or healing or other supernatural events. And it's because they're more open to the working of the Spirit. What I want to do is take just a closer look at what this section of the Bible says about spiritual gifts and then talk through some of the implications of that. So look at it with me. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, notice what it says. Now about gifts of the Spirit. Now about gifts of the Spirit. Now here's the thing. In the original language, the word for Spirit is there, but not the word for gifts. Isn't that interesting? It's just been supplied for us. Literally it reads, now about spirituals or spirituality. Or the question is, who are the spiritual ones? It's actually not until verse 4 there. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There's actually only one place in the whole of the New Testament where that phrase spiritual gift occurs. Only one spot. That's in Romans chapter 1 verse 11. And Paul there is talking to the Roman church and he says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. And there actually he's talking about the gift of the gospel. He's not talking about a specific gift like comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, let me be really clear here. I'm not trying to play cute word games with you, and I'm not trying to say, see, you'd know this if you've been to Bible college like I have, right? That's not the reason I'm raising this. The simple point I'm trying to make is, what about spiritual gifts? And the Bible doesn't talk about it much at all. Almost zero. And that should be an indicator to us about what we should be looking for. Whatever measures Christian maturity or spirituality based on the sort of gifts that somebody has. Never measures Christian maturity or spirituality. I want to move on because it then raises a question I think that comes up here in this passage is, who gives the gifts to Christians? Where do the gifts come from? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11, it talks about different gifts by the same Spirit. You know, wisdom, knowledge, healing, prophecy, tongues. So it's clear, even though the phrase spiritual gifts doesn't occur, the Spirit does give gifts. So you might think, oh, we're still playing word games here. Is that what's going on? Let me just take you to a couple of other spots. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says there, Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If we went to Romans chapter 12, verse 6 and around that area, it talks about the gift, different given us by God. And actually, it includes prophecy. But at this point, it's talking about the Father. So what you've got is 1 Corinthians 12 talking about gifts given by the Spirit, Ephesians 4 talking about the gifts given by Jesus, Romans 12 talking about gifts given by the... Each instance, each of those spots, it talks about the gift of prophecy. So is the gift of prophecy a spiritual gift or a Jesus gift or a Father gift? What do you reckon? Spiritual, Jesus, Father. Who is the giver of this gift? You can see why the Corinthians were confused and why often Christians get confused about this. God is one, three persons, one God. You can't divide God up, and it is the same today. Whenever we focus on spiritual gifts as a distinctive Christian experience, in effect what we're doing is we're dividing up God, and inevitably we divide up his people. We create divisions. And in fact, that was the very issue that was going on here in Corinth. There was enormous division based on their misunderstanding of the work of the Spirit. Notice though what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3. If you're baptized by the Spirit, then you're baptized into one body. The work of the Spirit is unifying. Okay? Third thing just to mention here is that sometimes then people talk about the distinction between spiritual gifts and natural gifts. So the spiritual gifts, supernatural ones, are tongues, prophecy, miracles. The natural gifts are like Thea, piano player. She had to work on it, but, you know, she was musically naturally gifted. Therefore, it's normal. You know, the ability to sing, the ability to preach, they're all sort of natural sort of gifts, and they're different from spiritual gifts. Can I say the test of spirituality is not the gifts that you have or which person of the Trinity has given them to you. See, who gives the ability to perform miracles? God does. Right? That's obvious, isn't it? Who's given the ability for Thea to play the piano? Well, God has. It's not as if some escape the hand or the plan of God. So we mustn't make sharp distinctions like that, either in terms of identifying a person in the Trinity or which person in the Trinity is actually giving you these gifts. The test of spirituality is not your gifts, but the way in which you use those gifts. So point number three in the outline, if you're following along, what are the gifts for? Firstly, let me tell you what they're not for, and then I'll tell you what I think this passage is telling us they are for. Right? So the gifts are not to give us assurance that we are Christian. Right? Not to give us an assurance so that I know I'm special in his eyes. You can speak in tongues and not necessarily be a Christian. That's a fairly worldwide phenomena in religion. But if you're baptized in the Spirit, you know Jesus is Lord. Right? You have that conviction, and that's the assurance you have by God. So not for assurance. Gifts, as we've already seen, are not the mark of Christian maturity. And we know that if you just study the Christian press over the years. There are people who are incredibly gifted in Christian leadership who fall because they're immature. You can think of people in recent years like Mark Driscoll, Ravi Zacharias, or Jonathan Fletcher. You may not know those names, but there are Christians who led significant ministries for a period of time, each incredibly, that is, ungodly in the way they operated. So gifts are not a mark of maturity. Gifts, can I say, are not necessarily for using, and you may think that I've misspoken, right? Obviously, you're given gifts to use, using. Now, why do I say that? Well, here's the danger. if I have a gift that I have identified, then many Christians say, well, God's given me this gift, therefore I must use it, and therefore you must let me use my gift, because it's one given me by God for that purpose. And so what can happen is the gift all becomes all about you and a self-focus on you and your gift rather than God and his people, or really it just plays, I think, into the spirit of our age, which is self-fulfillment. I feel good when I'm exercising my gifts. It becomes about me. Again, not mature. Or gifts given to make you feel good about yourself or to be recognised by others. But it's not why God gives gifts. So what are the gifts for? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Let's see what it says there. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Or if we went on to verse 12, it says this, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Or verse 27 later in this chapter, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. Verse 7, this whole chapter is very clear that gifts are given for building up God's church. The measure of spirituality is not the gifts that you have, but your willingness to use the gift in a spiritual manner. I don't think Coops did a great job in the kids talk. I don't think I've ever had anyone come up to me and say, I have the gift of handing out leaflets at the door, right? Or maybe I've got the gift of today, maybe it would be being a barista, a coffee maker. Or, you know, I don't think anyone's ever come up to me and said, I've got this wonderful gift of being able to sweep the floor of the gym after church. And yet, each Sunday I've been here, the last two Sundays, as things have been just quieting down and people have been leaving, there have been people packing everything up and sweeping the floors with brooms. And isn't that the reality? That the measure of spirituality is the willingness to actually serve others for the glory of God. Makes sense, doesn't it, that 1 Corinthians 12 is followed by 1 Corinthians 13? I mean, logically it does, but you know what I'm saying. The chapter all about love follows the chapter about in love for the service of others. It just fits the whole flow. That's what gifts are for. Now, what I want to do is tackle some frequently asked questions. These may not be the questions you have. And as I've already said to you, Coops is going to be really happy to answer all those questions for you. So you'll be fine. No, do grab me afterwards if I'm not answering your questions. But here are a couple of the ones that have come up regularly over the years that I thought I'd just tap into before we just wrap up. The first is people say, well, are all the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12... are they available today? Should I expect to see them in operation today? So in verses 8 to 11 of chapter 12, gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, tongues. Now, some people will say to me, look, we're not exactly certain what these gifts are, the content of them, therefore we ought to be careful. Or others say, look, when you read through the Bible, there are often clusters of miraculous things happening at different sorts of points in time. You know, the book of Exodus, or when Jesus was walking the earth. Therefore, you sort of see them sort of come and go at different points, and we're in the going part, not the coming part. You know, that is, they've all disappeared. Or there are people who take that just a step further, and so they would call themselves cessationists. But since then, it's sort of stopped. We don't have a need for them anymore. And therefore, we can sort of press on and not worry about them. Can I just say, I don't think there's any definitive biblical reason why a sovereign God can't exercise his power today as he chooses. Right? So hear me saying that very clearly. However, here are the things we need to keep in mind as we think about how we exercise gifts in our midst. Firstly, the mark of maturity is not a preoccupation with a gift. So Christians can be like fans at a rock concert, you know, where there's just a preoccupation with the person on the stage, you know, and Christians with different gifts can be look at their gift, like God, they focus on the gift rather than the God who is the giver of gift. Can I say, a mature Christian church does not do that. We will never put people with certain gifts on pedestals or regards that mark out people as being special, okay? Mark of maturity. Second thing is, the exercise of gifts will be subject to the oversight of eldership or church leadership. It's interesting, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're told there that the elders weigh up the prophecies that the prophets have. In Ephesians, we're told that one of the marks of being a spiritual person is submission. So it doesn't matter what gift you've got, you'll always exercise it in submission to the elders in your church, and particularly Coops as the senior elder of this church. That will be the reality. Then the third thing we'll always be thinking about is, will the exercise of a gift build up the body? It's interesting, isn't it, over the years, that this issue of the Holy Spirit has probably caused more division and splits in churches than any other issue. How does that work? The spirit of unity that we divide over. It clearly tells you that we have it wrong at that point. Will the exercise of a gift build up the body of Christ, or will it cause division? Second thing I want to comment on doesn't come up in the first 11 verses, but later on in the chapter, where Paul talks to the Corinthians and says, he says that in verse 31. He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And I think he's following on from verse 28, where he's talked about first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now, I don't think there are apostles around in any, you know, today, but what are we talking about there when it says eagerly desire the greater gifts, and we're given sort of what feels like a hierarchy of gifts earlier on? Essentially what we're being told here is a development of what happens earlier in the chapter. Eagerly desire the gifts that God has given for the building up of the body. So the tongues, the gift of speaking in tongues, I have many people I know who speak in tongues. Is this a particularly edifying gift for when we meet together as God's people? No, it's not. But let me tell you why, because I've not got the foggiest what anyone's saying. And so therefore, I don't feel built up in that context. But when the word of God is explained to me, either in a prophetic way or by someone who teaches the Bible, or when we say it, the word of God, to each other to encourage one another, then I'm built up and I have understanding. When it says eagerly desire the greater gifts, again, I reckon what normally happens is that in our 21st century age, the greater gifts, I think every one of us hears, I should eagerly desire to have a greater gift. But again, it's, understand, this is a word for a church. So what you desire is that our church should have the gifts it needs to grow to maturity, and you identify the needs of the church so you can serve in those areas. And who gives a fig who's got them? Doesn't matter, does it? As long as God's people are endowed and built up by the gifts that he provides. Okay, really happy to bounce stuff around with you if you want to catch up with me afterwards and just chase me around on different issues. We're talking about the true measure of spirituality. The place I went to Bible college was interstate, and I remember hearing a story about when the college had fallen on hard times. Apparently the college was at a stage where it was running out of money, so what they had to do was to let certain people go from the staff team, the people who cooked the meals, did the cleaning and did the maintenance around the college facilities. And instead what they did was they got all the students to sign up to rosters where they shared all these practical tasks around this whole college. But there was one roster that they found it impossible to get any student to voluntarily sign up for. Can you imagine what? Cleaning the loos, yeah, of course. Doesn't take much guessing. Everyone avoided that like the plague. But here's the thing. So no one was on this roster to clean the toilets, but after several weeks, everyone worked out that the toilets were still clean, right? It was the miracle of self-cleaning toilets. They were quite extraordinary, you know. So what was going on? One of the students came to college early one morning and saw there was a light on in the bathrooms of the college. So he went in, and in the bathrooms he discovered the principal on his hands and knees scrubbing the floor and cleaning out the toilet bowls. Do you understand? That probably isn't the reason why this guy was employed. But of course, it was a job that he could do. Friends, all of us who trust in Jesus, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, us, by God himself. As far as I can tell, this is a church which is a very gifted church. There are lots of people with many talents, many abilities that have been given by God. A mature church, not a gifted church. And the way you measure that is by how we serve to build up the body. How we serve to build up the body. And that'll mean we're constantly asking questions like this. What can I do? How can I help? What can I be involved in to serve other people? And that might involve thinking about your gifts. But first of all, it's the heart that's given over to the Lord Jesus Christ that wants nothing more than to see the people around you grow more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and this body built up in its maturity and added to as people come and see the body growing in its maturity and in its love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what gifts are all about, aren't they? Gifts of the Spirit, given to serve. So let's make sure we serve, eh? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who is wonderfully gracious and kind and merciful. And Father, we know there are things about the way you operate in this world that we don't pretend to have our head around. And yet, Father, it's so clear to us as we read your word that you have given us gifts for serving. Father, we desire to be a mature church, one which is just preoccupied with you and your glory and honour, a concern for seeing other people that keeps asking the question of what we can do in order to serve others. Father, we pray you'll unite us by your Spirit in this desire to see your name honoured and glorified. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.